Good morning. We welcome you here, Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto, to worship God with us. We're so glad that you've joined us, whether you're here for the live service or the recorded service. We're glad to be together to worship God. It's the fourth Sunday of Lent, and we've been journeying together through the Gospel of Luke with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross, looking at some of the teachings that Jesus wanted to give before his death to his disciples. And in this way, we prepare ourselves for Good Friday, which is coming soon. We're pleased this morning to have Tom Van Milligan back with us today to help us on that journey. And for those of you who are here live today, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper all together after Tom's message. We also note that this is the week which Canada observed the one-year anniversary of this COVID pandemic, and it's been 1 year that we have not been meeting together except for three Sundays in the fall. So it's a rather auspicious anniversary today, which we'll be marking during a time of prayer later in the service. But we're here to worship God now, and God gives us this greeting from Psalm chapter 67. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for I rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. So come, Christians, join and sing.
Thank you, Bethany and Alyssa, for bringing us and leading us in song. Mark and I are here in the sanctuary, and I'm going to read from the letter to the Hebrews as a call to worship. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let us consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is near. The time is fulfilled. The reign of God is at hand. O people, repent and believe the gospel. Come, let us turn and follow the Lord. We're going to sing together, Blessed Be Your Name.
Streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name.
Please join us in a prayer of confession. God of Exodus and wilderness, God of refuge and help, hear us now as we make our confession to you. In times of temptation, we forget what you have done for us. You give us everything we need, yet we remain unsatisfied. You trust us to care for creation, yet we abuse that trust and spoil what we have been given. You show us the way we are to follow, yet we continue on the path of self-indulgence and self-centeredness. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. We ask for your direction, your patience, and your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, who, in spite of his temptations, was faithful to your saving word. Amen. Hear now these words of assurance. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. People of God, receive the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And all God's people say together, Amen.
Join me in prayer as we turn to the reading of the Word. Lord God, you spoke light in the beginning, and Jesus came into the world in these last days and said, I am the light of the world. So we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. We have blinded ourselves in so many ways, but you have given us your Spirit, and we are beginning to see. We ask that you will more and more unfold the light in this place, in our hearts, and let us radiate your goodness, your truth, your name, your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture in the liturgy, if you're following along in that, is from Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read a little bit of a bigger chunk of that this morning because it feels like that's a significant piece to understanding what God has given me to share with you. Luke 14, we'll start at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please, excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.' So the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as Pastor Mark reminded us at the beginning of the service, we're in the season of Lent, and we are very intentionally following Jesus. Following Jesus is not simply a matter of our bodies, but there's also the sense that our hearts are involved. That is, we are making decisions along the way. The heart is the center of the will. The heart is the place where we decide things. And in following Jesus, there's always the question of what are we going to do? There are many times when there are forks in the road where we are aware that we are making a choice. Sometimes we look back in our lives and we realize that we weren't even conscious of making a choice, but we did, sometimes toward Jesus, sometimes away from Him. But along the path of Christ, there are decision points. Now, this isn't something that we have added later on in the life of the church, but it's part of Jesus' ministry to us. Parables, in one way of looking at them, are not simply stories that we have to puzzle out to figure out what Jesus' spiritual meaning was. And then we would ask, why didn't he just tell us the spiritual meaning? But parables, as in my way of understanding, a parable is an arc, so an indirect path towards something, not a straight line, not an assertion, but an indirect line. Parables have a way of sneaking up on us and posing a question. This is how the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard looked at the parables of Jesus. He said, in every parable, there is a question that is posed in the story. Often the question is, what do you make of this? Could this possibly be? And in these parables that Jesus tells in the passage that we read this morning, there are a few questions. And the one that comes out in the parable of the great feast is, are we going to be a servant or an invited guest? In a few minutes, we're going to sit at the communion table, metaphorically, allegorically, in a sense, because we are in our own homes, but we know that the living God does not dwell in a building made by human hands, where the sound team and Pastor Mark and I are here this morning. But the Lord dwells among his people. So wherever you are is sacred space, and whatever you have has become holy to the Lord. So the bread that is in your cupboard, the juice or the wine that is in your pantry has become holy to the Lord because you are holy. In a little while, we're going to remember the feast that Jesus held on the night of his betrayal, the day before he died. And the stuff that the table evokes is powerful. I know that for many of us, many of our richest memories, our deepest experiences of community are around tables. Whether that's the table of our weddings, the table of anniversaries or major holiday celebrations, these tables represent something powerful to us. First of all, obviously, they represent food. And we need to eat. Some of us eat more than we need, but that's another sermon. But food happens to be something that we just keep on needing, and we just find the fellowship of the table to be so reassuring that we have a group of people to eat with and be sustained among. And in that table fellowship, we get so much more than just food. For those of us who have entered into a time of solitude or singleness in our lives, we know that eating alone is not just a matter of getting the food we need. And for many of us who are living in families, we still find ourselves eating alone. And we realize that we miss something by not sitting at the table. It's at the table that we have a sense of belonging. And we are we are definitely herd pack animals. We, as the scripture so clearly says at the beginning, we know that it's not good for us to be alone. Bad things start to happen to us when human community is taken away from us. So the table represents a profound experience of belonging. And it's in that belonging that we often find that our anxieties about the world are diminished. When we're around the table, we have a sense of who our tribe is. And human beings are not the most, the strongest creatures. We are not the most threatening predators in creation by ourselves. One-on-one, we are quite vulnerable. We are born vulnerable. As we age, we get more vulnerable. And yet, in the tribe, we find strength. We find protection. What we cannot handle by ourselves, we can handle as a group. And so this invitation to the table, this longing to be the invited guest, is a powerful one. We really, really, deep down in our hearts, want so much to belong. We want so much to have a tribe, to have a fellowship, to have a partnership, to have an identity, to have a culture. It's at the table that we learn how to speak, how to say please and thank you. We learn to interact with food, but also to interact with each other. It's at the table that we process the day. It's at the table that we open up our hearts and learn to talk, learn to share our feelings in a place that is safe, in a place that's not judgmental. So what I'm saying, in a rather long-winded way, is that this question in the parable that I'm presenting to you is, are you going to be a servant or are you going to be an invited guest? There is something in us that says, every time, I want to be the invited guest. I want to be in this place where I'm fed, where I belong, where I know the rules, where I trust people and they trust me, where we process the threats and the joys of the day, and together we face the world. So, it would appear that at the table, we turn from selfishness to selflessness. But actually, we turn from isolation to tribe. We find our tribe at the table. Jesus tells a story about a master who has prepared a feast. And when the feast is ready, he knows how many guests have said they're coming. He has prepared the chairs and the tables and the food and the wine. He tells the guests, everything is ready. Come. And then Jesus says, everyone began to make excuses. And they all declined the invitation. Now, what's going on in this parable? I want to show you a certain pattern that Jesus is unfolding, and patterns in stories are everything. So, first of all, the first person says, I've just bought a field. I have to go inspect it. Please excuse me. The second one says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to test them. Please excuse me. The third one says, I've just got married, so I can't come. What you see here is 2 orders. One, an order of increasing blessing, and the other, an order of decreasing excuse or apology. So, if you think about life in Israel, there's a sense in which things are staged, stepped. So, in order to have a family, you would first need to have land. Land is always the source of blessing. Land is the source of inheritance. But in order to work the land, you need the instruments of working, the oxen. You need something to plow, to reap, to run the threshing machine. All of these things then lead up to a person, a man's ability to start a family. You wouldn't start a family if you didn't have land. You wouldn't start a family if you didn't have the means to make that land productive. So, what these guys are saying in order is that they've each stepped into a higher stage of their own personal blessing, their own ability to step into that beautiful life that is the table, the family table. And then, correspondingly, you see that each one of them is slightly less apologetic, as if the more you step into your own personal blessing, the more the host would understand, I'm not coming to your feast. So there's a increased blessing, decreased apology. So each of these people is turning not from selfishness to selflessness. They are turning from the public feast to the tribal one. And so we ask ourselves, do I see myself as somebody who primarily is motivated by a need to belong? And therefore, if I'm invited to belong, I will. But if I have my own way of creating a safe table space for myself, I will do that. Or am I a participant in something bigger? In all of the recent, especially coming out of the United States, but also partly involving us in Canada, as we become more and more aware of white privilege, of our sense that culture should work for our benefit. And the rules of society are structured to benefit people who have a European background. As we realize that, we've also asked, why is the church so divided racially and ethnically? And I remember listening to an author, and he said, we are never as humans so brazen in our selfishness that we would say the world ought to protect me. But we are quite willing to say the world ought to protect those I love. And so as soon as we start talking about our tribe, we find it very permissible to think along self-protective, self-absorbed, self-serving lines. A couple of television shows that have really gripped me in the past few years. One was Breaking Bad, about the mild-mannered chemistry teacher who becomes a drug lord. And another one about called Ozark, about, again, a mild-mannered accountant who becomes a drug lord. In both of those shows, there's an underlying theme that anything we do to protect our family is permissible. In Hispanic culture, in a Latino culture, we often say, familia es todos. Family is everything. And so, in this parable, Jesus is holding up to us how our self-absorption actually works out. That we don't simply say, the world revolves around me and I don't care what you're doing. But we do say, the world revolves around my sense of us, my sense of my tribe, my sense of belonging. And so, Jesus in this parable, in which it turns out that it is actually the Lord himself who is inviting people, at the end, in the last verse, verse 24, when he says, I tell you, not one of those who are invited, the you is now plural. Before that, the master had been talking to his servant, one servant. Now Jesus is talking to the Pharisee who has invited him and all those who are with him. I tell you, you Jewish people, you invited to the first place in the seat of the kingdom, none of you will taste of my banquet. Why? Because you have chosen tribally. You have chosen to see your tribe, your family, as the competition to the agenda of the king, the master. In this parable, it is the servant who understands the master's heart. The servant seems to be thinking one step ahead of the master's words. He says, when the master calls him in, and he comes to the master and says, we have a problem. None of the invited guests are coming. The master says, go out into the streets and alleys, get the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And he says, I was one step ahead. I knew that's exactly where you were going to go. I knew you wanted to have the feast be full. So I've already done that. See, the servant has the master's heart. The servant thinks with the master. The servant acts in concert with the master, not only to do what the master says, but to want what the master wants. And Jesus is holding out to us this question. When you think about the feast, are you thinking about your own protection, about your own identity, about your own sustenance, about your own community, all the things that we get at the table? Or are you thinking about what the master is doing and what the master wants? Because it turns out that none of the invited guests are sitting at the great feast. Many of us have to examine ourselves. Many of us have to look at why we come to the table, what we think we receive at the table, what our motivations are for wanting to belong to this body of Christ, to the church as a whole. And many of us will find that our motivations are mixed, that sometimes all we want is a place to belong and a place for our children to belong. And if we are so lucky, a place for our grandchildren to belong. And Jesus is saying to us, that fork in the road leads out of the kingdom. You must set aside all of those needs. Maybe set aside is the wrong word. Because what actually happens is that in the Holy Spirit that's going to be given after Jesus dies and is raised and ascends to the Father, when the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and our lives, we begin to feel an intense feeling of being loved, of belonging, of having all of our needs met, of saying with David the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will never be in need. I will always be fed. So I don't need to worry anymore about what I will eat, what I will drink, or what I will wear, because the Father in heaven knows that I need these things." And so my heart is now changed from a heart that was afraid. Am I going to have a place at the table? Am I going to be looked after? Are my loved ones going to be welcomed at the table? Our hearts are changed toward simply loving the Father and having our hearts beat with His heart. As we approach Easter, Pastor Mark and I have been working on how would people experience this ministry of Fellowship CRC? How do they experience it digitally? Do they, from the moment they click on and find a path into our services, into our ministry, do they sense a welcome? In the words of the parable, do they sense more than a welcome? Do they sense somebody compelling us, that is, not forcing us, but really persuading us with all of our hearts? You have got to come in. You are going to find everything that the Father wants for you in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that you will join me in this journey of setting aside all of our fears, all of our human broken desires that we form around the table, and be welcomed into the presence of the one who not only shares himself with us, but also then says, "Join me. Join me in going out and telling everyone that there is a feast for them." Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that Jesus came among us as such a skilled teacher who is able and is able even now to work away his way around our clever self-righteousness, around our constructed right answers, and to pose things in a way that present the question to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit may be at work in us today to allow us to choose the path of life, which even though it seems to be the one of death, we know that because Jesus took it, it leads to life. We pray in His name. Amen.
Shall I say?
We offer our financial gifts to God. We take two offerings at this church. The first is for the ongoing work of this church. The second offering is always for a special cause. But we consider it part of our worship. So even though practically speaking, it may be this afternoon or another time this week that you actually do your banking or write your check or give your offering, I encourage you, as you do, to say a prayer and offer it as worship to God. Our second offering this morning is for Timothy Christian School in Etobicoke. Timothy Christian School has long been an elementary school serving the Toronto West community of Christians. We thank God for their faith, the facilities that they have, for the supporters, for the students and teachers that make education possible. So please help keeping Christian education going by praying for Timothy Christian School and offering this morning. Now we continue on with the prayers of this church. This morning we will dedicate our prayers to this anniversary of the COVID pandemic. So let's pray with me, please. Our loving God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise and all glory and worship as we pray to you now. Lord, we do not have to tell you that this week we've marked a year of the pandemic. You know, you see. You know that it's been a year of not meeting as your church community. We grieve the loss of being physically together. And yet at the same time, we rejoice in the unique ways we've been able to gather, even as we're united in prayer, united by your Holy Spirit at this time. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our sick world. We grieve the great numbers of people who have died. People that we know and so many that we do not know. We join in praying for all those in our country and in our world who have lost loved ones to this virus. We pause and lift these people to you now. Lord, we all know personally families and who have lost loved ones to this virus. We lift up these people and our loved ones who have died of this, who are suffering in sickness with COVID. We lift them up before you now. Lord, this has been a year of losses, of saying farewell to loved ones, sometimes saying farewell over telephone and not being able to be there, of giving up our times of meeting together or other times that we would be together, of being shut up or shut in, of lacking physical and human contact. For many people, Lord, it's been a time of loss of work, maybe loss of home. It's been a time of suspension of ministry and mission. We grieve these and we grieve other losses as well. We grieve the fact that we have to balance gathering to worship, but also keeping people safe. And we don't always agree on the best way to do this or even whether we should do it. We grieve this, Lord. We lament the fact that this pandemic has hit our seniors, our poor, and the working poor the hardest. We lament the fact that certain neighborhoods of our city suffer so much worse, while other neighborhoods seemingly are untouched. We lament the fact that this pandemic is creating winners and losers, and some people even getting financially rich off of it. We lift these laments up to you, Lord. We pray for those who are struggling especially hard with mental illness, with financial distress, with deep rifts in family, with joblessness, with food insecurity. We pray for our poor and those in hard-hit neighborhoods. We pray for people who cannot stay home because of work demands, but must go out where they are vulnerable. We pray for our healthcare workers, our first responders, our teachers, our grocery store workers, our pharmacy workers, or other retail workers whose risks outweigh their pay scale. We pray for others like security guards who continue to do their job. We pray for the homeless and those in vulnerable communities. We pray for those in First Nations communities who are vulnerable. We pray for all whose health and security and finances have been hit disproportionately hard, for the single moms, for the homeless, for those treated unjustly in terms of their rent. We pray for those without jobs. We pray for those with compounding medical issues. We pray for those who are being taken advantage of by those who would take advantage of a pandemic to reap and wring something out of the poor. We pray for justice for them, Lord. And Lord, we pray during this time, we continue to pray that hearts will turn to you. And we pray for the faithful witness of your church during this time. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us and help us to be open to what you are doing in this world, because so often we're just looking for belonging for ourselves or for our children, or if we're lucky, for our grandchildren. But you, Lord, you are doing things that are much bigger. And you call us to pay attention to your kingdom good. So Lord, help us to do so. In closing, we just want to say how grateful we are to you for the ways you have sustained us, for you have healed those in our community who have had COVID. You've been faithful to us financially and allowed us to keep together as a worshiping community. So we thank you. Thank you that you continue to nurture and care for your church and allowing us to be your church in this place in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Followers of Jesus, we have been invited into the family business with Jesus, the Son, and our Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. So go out in this week of ministry with this blessing. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
years.